is remarkable how much can be said or found in the Bible spoken in just a few words. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit taking just a few words and saying so much. You find words, for instance, Jesus spoke, remember Lot's wife. And you can write a whole volume on those three words and take into account what all it means. But those two words where Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and the Bible just says Jesus wept. Again, within those two words, there are volumes that could be written. And here in these three verses that I've read to you are also volumes. If we were to look at everything or expound everything, and if a person was to look at the minute details and then follow all of this back, it would take volumes to expound what's here. What I want to talk to you about, though, from the verses is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. That is, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ, the message of Christ. And the power of that is what that gospel is capable of doing. When you think of power in the Bible, there's two ways the Bible talks about power. One is authority. Certainly the gospel comes with authority. And we are to preach it as the word of God, not the word of man. And whatever comes to us as the word of God comes with authority. It's absolute authority. It is the final authority. Whatever this book says is the end of the discussion. The book doesn't deal with everything that could be dealt with in the world. The book doesn't deal with all the knowledge that's available and possible. But whatever it deals with, whatever it declares, it is the end of the discussion. Because the Bible is authority. And the gospel comes with authority. It tells us that Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he's the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. That's authority. The Bible tells us, commands us to repent or perish. That's authority. The Bible commands us to believe. That's authority. But also, when we think of power in the Bible, we think of ability. That's the word that's used when the Bible speaks of us receiving power from the Holy Spirit. The ability to do. That there is power to do. And so when we speak of the power of the gospel, we're talking about what the gospel is capable of doing. Now, Paul, in this text, gives us a long list. There are 10 different types or peoples, persons described in this. And he says to us that these who live this way, who practice this, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He tells us to be very certain not to be deceived about this. That it's something that people will try to deceive you with the gospel. They'll try to take the gospel of the grace of God and deceive you into thinking that because it's the gospel of the grace of God, that unrighteous people can continue to be unrighteous and be saved by that grace. Thereby turning what Jude says, the grace of God, into lasciviousness. Don't be deceived about it. The unrighteous will no more be saved under the grace of God than they will be saved under the law of God. You ought to maybe write that down. The unrighteous will no more be saved under the grace of God than they will be saved under the law of God. Something has to change. Now he talks about inheriting the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that he's speaking of here is this. that final utopia that we look for, when Christ shall reign and there shall be peace, when wickedness shall be put down, and righteousness will flow as a river. You and I are already in the kingdom of God, or we may say it this way, the kingdom of God is within us. We have come under the rule of God. We are under his authority, we are under his power, and we are in that kingdom. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, the Bible tells us, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's where we are. But that being true, the Bible teaches that one day that Jesus Christ himself is going to come again and establish his rule and his reign. And it describes it as a virtual utopia, a blessing that you and I cannot even comprehend, that wickedness will be put down and righteousness will be all that there is. That's the kingdom we speak of. Now, the list that Paul gives is typical of Paul's writing. Paul is big on list. Sometimes short list. Love, joy, and peace. In fact, often Paul thinks in threes. You can see it in his writings. But he'll talk about love and grace and peace, or love and mercy and peace, or those type of things. You have the list in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. He lists the works of the flesh in a passage very much like this one. And then he lists the fruits of the Spirit, and he gives a list of nine of those. And those seem to be grouped into threes as you look at those fruits. 1 Corinthians 12, he lists the gifts of the Spirit, and it's like a list. He does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He lists the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 8 of Philippians, he gives us a list of the type of things that you ought to think about. His writings are full of these lists. It'd be interesting just to go through the 13 of books that we're sure he wrote and write down all of the list. Well, here's a list of 10. I don't know why he's chosen 10. He doesn't mean to be exhaustive. A 10 is a number of completion. Maybe that's it. But this list is a list of those who practice evil. Those who live out what they are. Look at the list. Fornicators, that's a broad term for sexual immorality. It can include a wide span of sexual immorality. It's really the word we get our word pornography from. This word, fornicators. And it's broad. Idolaters, those who put something in the place of God. They worship idols. Adulterers, that's a little narrow, but still dealing with immorality as a sexual type. The violation of the marriage vows. It is a violation to the marriage vow to have any relationship, immoral relationship with anybody outside your husband or your wife. That's so clear in the Bible. The feminine. We sometimes when we think of this word, we think of feminine, but it's not so much about feminine as it has to do with homosexuality, and it has to do with and this is interesting. In a homosexual relationship, you'll have one is dominant and one is weak. Sometimes people look and say that weak man there, he's a homosexual. Now, in if you study homosexuality, you're going to find motorcycle types, and I say that in a careful way. I don't mean that all people that ride motorcycles are motorcycle types, but when I think of motorcycle types, I think of, see Neil back there grinning at me, I think of tattoos from head to toe, and the image, you know. That's One thing's kept me from getting a bike. I don't want to have that image. But that if you study, you'll find that that type, there's a huge number, I should say, of homosexuals from that type. You're a type guy that can take a football and run through a line. He's a tough guy. And you say, well, he's a man's man. And you find out he's a homosexual. But typically in that relationship, there's a dominant and a weak one. If you watch this with lesbians, with women, homosexuals, there's one tries to act like a man. You just watch it. One tries to act like a man and one tries to act like a little girl. Well, effeminate would be that type of person in the relationship. Also, the word is used for young homosexual males that were used in temple prostitution and become young men that would prostitute themselves in a homosexual way. But effeminate, the abusers of themselves is nothing but straight up homosexuality, where men go for men and women go for women. It amazes me that anybody that ever reads the Bible questions what the Bible says about homosexuality. The Bible is so clear about homosexuality that you have to be blind not to see it. And sure enough, that's what the Bible says about it. People are blind. And by the way, it's time for our supposed leaders that get on these talk shows and that ever, whatever, to take a stand on what they believe. How should they get away with being on talk shows and not telling us that Jesus is the way, the only way to heaven? When they're asked that question, they've got to answer it or brand themselves a heretic at the same time. They're one or the other. And homosexuality, if you're going to hold this Bible, you've got no choice. You're there as a stand. You're supposedly on some program to talk as a representative of the book. The book's against it. And if you're not willing to stand against it, then you're with it. And that's just the reality of it. Well, thieves. I think we're all familiar with thieves. Covetous, greedy. People who live for the gain. Materialist. That's the philosophy of America. Drunkards. Those given over to drunkenness. Revilers. Those are railers, slanderers, people who with their mouths slander others. Extortioners, again, thieves, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's his list. Now, the power of the gospel, you say, preacher, what about the power of the gospel? It's found in verse 11. We'll come back to verse 10 because there's part of the gospel also. But notice what it says. And such were some of you. He's writing to a Christian church. And he says that folks in those church, in that church, were in the past like that. Some were like that. But now you are washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. There is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. And that is true throughout the church history. It's true in any church. All of us are from different backgrounds. Not all of us have practiced all these things, but all of us fall under, in some form or another, such were some of you. Now, the power of the gospel is in what happens to the believing sinner, first of all. The power of the gospel is in what happens to the believing sinner. Three things it says. It cleanses, it sanctifies, it justifies. I would have expected, and I think you would, that the order would have been different. To begin with justification, and then maybe go to sanctification and cleansing. But we have to understand and remember this, that no one can be truly justified who is not cleansed, and sanctified. No man need think himself justified who has not been cleansed and sanctified. It is because we've broken these three apart, not only here but in all the Bible, that we have this cheap grace, easy believism, the superficial Christianity that we have, the type of evangelism we have, that seeks to justify people when never dealing with their need to be cleansed and sanctified. And no man is justified with God that hasn't had a cleansing and a sanctification work began in his life. And no man will truly repent until he understands there's something in his life that needs to be repented of. And it's the responsibility of the evangelist, the preacher, the ones who tell others, to tell people what they are to be saved from, what they're to be justified from. The idea of cleansing is the idea of washing. And it deals with the idea of corruption. It deals with the idea of filth. The inside of the heart of sinners. And all of us in this room, were born into this world with a depraved nature. And all of us have chosen to sin. We have all come to a point where we have made our own choice, and we have gone our own ways. So when I say corruption and filth, I understand that all of us are sinners. And if you've been saved, you've been cleansed. But it's a washing. When we think of sin, we have to think of not only the activity of a sinner, but the basic problem of the heart. It's called depravity. It's called corruption. It's called sin. It's what Paul is referring to in Romans 7 when he said, sin dwells in me. Sin is in me. At that point, he's not talking about a practice, for instance, of immorality or idolatry or covetousness, where you go do something. For instance, you steal something, you take something, you lie. We say, well, that's sin. That's the activity, that's the practice of sin. But the Bible also speaks that there's sin within us. We were born in iniquity. In sin, our mothers conceived us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. And when you talk about cleansing, we're talking about an inward cleansing, a washing. Remember, Jesus talked about a cup. And he said, religious people, they Pharisees, you wash the outside of the cup. But inside the cup, it's dirty. And he said, wash the inside. He said their religion was like people who painted graves. They would paint sepulchers. They would paint the stone over a cave, beautiful white, but inside the cave were dead men's bones. He said, that's what people do with religion. With religion, they dress up the outside. They're washing the outside of the cup. That's what we're doing. But the difference in the power of the gospel, what it does in the heart of the sinner who believes, is it washes deep. It washes the corruption, the deceitful heart. It changes that. You change the inside first. That's the power of the gospel, is to change the desire of a man. To change the lust of a person. A Christian is a person who in his very heart hungers and thirsts after righteousness. It's a desire that comes from within because something's happened inside him. He can say about these people, you were effeminate, you were abusers of mankind. You were drunkards, you were thieves, you were extortioners. You were slanderers. But now you've been cleansed. There's a working inside. Christianity is more than just believing a creed. We're going to come to how this happens. Time permitting, God help us to preach, but cleansing. You know, a couple of ways people have talked about this washing, they speak of the baptism. Paul was told in Acts 9, it's recorded in Acts 22, verse 16, to arise and wash away your sins and be baptized. Baptism is no question, there's no question. When the gospel was preached in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they used baptism to explain the meaning of conversion, the meaning of the gospel. If you find, for instance, when Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian in Acts 8, without anything said in the text about baptism, and they're talking about Isaiah 53, when they come to water, the Ethiopian eunuch, he says to Philip, what would hinder me from being baptized right now? Why can't I be baptized? And you realize when he says that Philip has been talking to him about baptism. Acts chapter 16. The jailer, what must I do to be saved? And they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they told him many other things. That's what the Bible teaches. And that night he was baptized. They talked to him about it. Why was baptism so prominent in their preaching? It is a tremendous way to describe what it means to come to Christ. When you go into the water, first of all, the water looks at the need for cleansing. Why water? Water is what we use to wash with. It's cleansing. And when a person is baptized, they go into the water showing their need to be cleansed. And then when they put them down in the water, the Bible speaks of being buried in baptism. And what's happening is the old man, the person that was, is being put to death. In other words, we're leaving that old man. And then you come up. That's a resurrection, the new man to walk in newness of life. And what it shows is that through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, through his death and his burial and his resurrection, and when I identify with that, I die to the old man. I rise to walk in newness of life. I'm being cleansed. Baptism is a tremendous picture. If you come to Christ, you're going to leave the life you're living now. You're going to die out to the life. You come to Christ because you need cleansing. You don't come to Christ because you just want to add something to your life. You don't come to Christ because you don't have a need. You come to Christ because you do have a need. All of us came to Christ with a burden of sin upon our heart. And even if we wanted to be better, it was inside us. And the cleansing deals with the corruption. It's a washing. When a person truly comes to Christ, one of the things they sense is that they have been cleaned. There's a cleansing. And man needs cleansing because he's depraved. His heart is wicked. The thoughts are corrupt. And there needs to be a change. It's not a 12-step program. It's the cleansing power of God. Another way that this is understood is Titus 3:5, where it speaks of the washing of regeneration. It's the new birth. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. In Ephesians 5:26, Paul speaks about the cleansing power of the word. And by that word, you need to understand the gospel. The gospel that's contained in the word. It's the word about the cross. It's the word about Jesus Christ. That Jesus came and died on the cross, was buried and rose again. And those who believe upon him will be saved. They'll be changed. They'll be born again. And we're cleansed through that word, through the hearing of that word. The hearing of that word in our ear, but also, and more important, the hearing of that word in our heart. When he speaks of hearing the word, it's responding to the word. But there's a washing. The new birth, regeneration. When you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're born again. The Spirit comes to live within you. And you're cleansed. You're washed. The second thing that he tells us is they're sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart to God. First, it is to be made holy. The power of the gospel is to make saints out of sinners. Sainthood in the Bible is not something you die and the church later puts on you, affirms for you. Sainthood in the Bible is this, that you that have received Christ are the saints of God. Now, from day one, you've been set apart as God's own. Think about that. Here are these people, the list of 10 that could be enlarged. The power of the gospel was to cleanse them inwardly. And the power of the gospel was to turn sinners into saints. In position, we're saints. We're God's holy ones. You may not think about that as you ought. But God looks at you as one of his holy ones. You're one of his saints. You're one of those that have been made holy through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the word sanctification also means to dealing with sin, to breaking the power of sin and the forming of Christ within us. In fact, the sanctification, if you want to sum it all up, would be that the forming of Christ within us, spiritual growth. If you want to understand what spiritual growth is, it's the forming of Christ in us. The person who's being sanctified, Christ is being formed in him. As he looks to Christ, he's been changed, the Bible says, into the same image. We're being transformed. There's a transformation that takes place. Well, this sanctification begins at the new birth. You see, you have your washing and you have your sanctification and you have your justification. The power of sin is broken when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness. It is no longer our desire to sin. It is our desire to do what's right. The drive within the heart of a believer is the hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you do not have that hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you do not have a spiritual desire, you lack spiritual life. The Bible is so clear. The man of the flesh is concerned with the things of this world. The man of the spirit is concerned with spiritual things. The sanctification. Here we are, we're in bondage, we're in the chains of sin. That is why we feel for people who are in sin. We feel for them. We have compassion for them because we know that the enemy of the souls of man has chained them and bound them and is dragging them down to the pits of hell. But Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. I am no longer bound. I'm not one of those who can't help it. Well, you just can't help it. Well, if you got the Spirit of God in you, We can get past the can't help us. And the power, the Bible tells us we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. What about that? What about that? We're more than conquerors through him. It's the sanctification, forming of Christ. Think about that. Take that list. Which one do you like least? Which one of those in that list would you least likely want to be? And then whatever that is, realize that the power of the gospel is to take that person and cleanse them and set them free and set them apart as God's saints. More than a few of them have heralded the gospel across the world, across the ages. More than a few of these. Just like that. And then justified. To justify is to make righteous. It's pictures standing before the judge and being declared to be righteous. That's the amazing thing about the gospel of Christ. There's no question the Bible tells us we're condemned. We're all sinners. And yet the Bible says that God justifies the ungodly. God through Christ is able to make righteous the ungodly. I do not say that God merely declares us righteous, because God himself cannot declare righteous what is not righteous. He cannot declare sin good and good sin. God himself cannot declare up is down and down is up. For me to stand before him and say he just declares that I'm righteous. No, that isn't what the gospel is about. The reality is that in Christ he makes us righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ. His death is mine. His life is mine. And my sins have been transferred to his account and wiped out. I stand before him indeed righteous. You stand before him righteous. If you have been cleansed and sanctified, if you have been saved, you are righteous. That is how you can come to Christ. You can come to Christ clothed in the garments of salvation, robed with the righteousness of Christ. That is our gospel. Our gospel is not an earned righteousness. Our gospel is a given righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. Well, the gospel's power is in its what it does to the believing sinner. It cleanses him. It sanctifies him. And it justifies him. The Bible says in Acts 13:39, it justifies us from all things which we could not be justified with under the law. Secondly, the power of the gospel is in the person of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. I've already said this in a sense, but look at the latter part of verse 11. For you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When he says you're justified in the name, it means in the person of. The name stands for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he speaks of here is the work of the Lord in the past. What Jesus Christ did in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. How can a sinner be cleansed? How can that which is wicked and evil be washed? How can a man be made a saint? How can he be set apart? And how can this work of the Spirit happen in his life? How can God regard him as righteous? That is the power of the gospel. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the name of Jesus Christ, through what he did. Christianity is built on something in the past. It stands, rather, on something in the past. It is a historical religion. It is a historical religion that a man was born as a babe. almost 2,000 years ago, lived to be 30 years old, was baptized of John the Baptist in the Jordan River, began to teach and gather disciples. And 3.5 years later, he died on the cross of death that he said was vicarious in the place of others. And as atonement, he died for you and he died for me and he died for all others. But the Bible says he rose again for our justification. He rose again. How the gospel power is in the work of Christ. We talk about the power of the gospel, we're talking about the work of Christ. The message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. We already saw that. Paul said, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. What is that gospel? It's what Jesus did. None of us are trusting what we have done. If you're saved, you're saved because of what Christ did. Notice he says also, and I must hurry on, by the Spirit of our God, the application of our salvation to us has come to us by the Spirit of God. Jesus is in the past died for our sins. In the past, he rose again. But in the present, it was the Holy Spirit that accomplished the work based upon what he did, his atonement, based upon his death. We have our cleansing, we have our position, we have our righteousness. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings it to us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 that we've all been baptized by the Spirit into one body, that body being Christ. Essentially what happens, oh, there's so much to say here. Essentially, you know this, that this word right here is the sword of the Spirit. That's what the Bible says it is. This is the word of God. It's given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This word of God is preached, and the power of the Holy Spirit convicts us. It convinces us. It shows us our need. It shows us our corruption. It shows us our bondage. It shows us our guilt. And being convicted of that, it shows us that Christ died and we can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. That we can be set free by the Son of God. That we can be justified by His righteousness. The Spirit makes that real. The Spirit makes us believers. We come to be believers by the power of the Spirit to show us the truth. And then we respond to that. Oh, well, I was telling you about how many things are said in so few words. See, sermons after sermons can be preached on this, what I'm talking about right here. Because when you respond, watch, when you respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, which the Spirit has brought you to, you respond. At that moment, the Spirit of God gives you new life. You're born again. That's a work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God does this cleansing with this Word of God, this message. The Spirit of God indwells you. The Spirit of God does this. And the Spirit of God takes you and puts you into Christ, a union with Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. So that I am in a union with Christ. Christ in me. Me in Christ. The power of the gospel is that it's based upon the work of Christ in the past. And the power of the gospel is the present work of the Spirit. It's been God all along. His power to convict. His power to convert. But at the moment we respond, it's His power to regenerate, that is to give us new birth, new life. He comes to live in us. I have to repeat it. He does this. He puts us into a union with Christ. That's where his righteousness becomes mine. And my sins identify with his cross. Such were some of you, but you're cleansed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Why? How? By the name of Jesus Christ, because of what he did in the past. By the Spirit of God, what he does when you to bring you to Christ. So it comes to this. The power of the gospel is seen in that it works in every believing sinner. I'm not talking about something for some and not for others. I'm talking about something that's true of every believing sinner. This passage tells us the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous, if that's you, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This gospel is effective. It's effective. You can use that word were. Draw a circle around it. Were. And by the sum, all he means is some of the people in Corinth that had been saved were the most notorious of all sinners. In fact, they used the term Corinth to describe wickedness. It was such a wicked town. And some of the most wicked people in that town were now in the church. That's what he wants them to know. And the were is based on what the Lord did in the past and based upon the work of the Spirit in the present. That's no longer true. They're no longer fornicators. They're no longer abusers of themselves and mankind. They're no longer thieves. They're no longer idolaters. That's no longer true. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's effective. The power of the gospel is seen in that it works every time. Every person that comes to Christ is changed. See, we've allowed people to divide us into two classes of believers. You'll hear people talk about the carnal believer and the spiritual believer. Paul uses carnal in the sense of immature, but never in the sense of a wicked, licentious, adulterous, fornicating, drunkard, liar, thief, idolater. Never in that sense. But people wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. The Bible says they twist them. And they'll take one passage, maybe where Paul said, you are carnal, and say, therefore there's carnal Christians. And they'll overlook this one that says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the one in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, where again he says it twice. And Ephesians 5, where again he says it. And 1 John is very clear that the true Christian does not practice sin. He cannot practice sin because God's seed is in him. God's seed is in him. And people try to say, well, my flesh does it, but my spirit doesn't. There's only one you. There's one you going to stand at the judgment. What your flesh does, you do. I do. There are not two classes of believers. Those that live just, they choose that, well, Christ is not going to be my Lord, but he's going to be my Savior. You're going to trust that. So I believe him in Lord, as Savior, but I just don't humble myself to his Lordship. Then you haven't repented, have you? You haven't died with Christ, have you? You haven't buried the old man, have you? And if you haven't buried the old man, you haven't rose to rise with the new man. The power of the gospel is in the change it brings to the believing sinner. The power of the gospel is in the past work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the present work of the Holy Spirit. The power of the gospel is in this. It works in every true believer. Oh, we bring measures of fruit, some 30 and some 50 and some 100. No one questions that. Some grow in grace faster than others, that's for sure. But anybody that lives in wickedness and kids themselves that they're a Christian, they're just deceived. That's what this book is telling you. Don't be deceived. The gospel is powerful. But let me go further with you. That's put on a negative. When I say it will work in the life of, it works in the life of every person that believes. Let me bring hope to you. Who are you here? What are you? The gospel can set you free. There is one solution for your bondage. There is one source of freedom from where you are. And that is Christ and His cross. And I would admonish you to seek Him until you find Him. To pursue, to make the effort by faith to look to Him. Believe enough to say, if I go to the cross, He'll save me. And begin to pursue Him. Do not settle for anything less than the power of the gospel in your life. I am not talking about sinless perfection. I do not believe that we're sinless perfection, that we're in sinless perfection. But there's a world of difference between temptation and bondage. There's a world of difference between a person who sins and a person that's the craving of his and her life, the sin. The power of the gospel is to set men free. It cleanses, it sanctifies, it justifies. So take hope in the gospel. Take hope. You may be an abuser of yourself with mankind. In fact, you may like that better than you like the term homosexual. The media, the educators, they'll tell you you were born that way and you got to die that way, you got to live that way. But that isn't what this book tells us. This book tells us you weren't born that way to be that way. You weren't destined to be that way. That a person chooses. And the book tells us that you can be set free. Drunkards can be set free. Liars can be set free. Right, the list. That's where the gospel has had its power through the ages. It's brought people from that world. And when they come from that world, when they come to this world, they don't expect to see that world in here. This gospel breaks the bonds of that world. And you begin to look for that new kingdom to come. Well, all will be glory. No sin, no sorrow, no evil in that day. So examine ourselves in light of the power of the gospel. To examine ourselves in the light of the power of the gospel. And I dare say there's as many of you in this room. You knew you were headed that way, and now you know you're headed that way. You knew what you used to love is not what you love now. You know what it is to be cleansed. You know what it is for that bondage to break. You can examine yourself in the light of the power of the gospel. And the Bible deals with assurance. That's what it deals with. 1 John, the certainty of the change that comes when God's seed is in a man. The power of the gospel. That's what we preach. Let's stand together.